thank you all for being here. It's interesting. Last night, today, my phone's lighting up with people texting me, calling me, Facebook messaging me, saying, oh, I can't come or I'm not going to be there. And so you don't need to do that. you really don't. But it is good in one sense to know, okay, you know, this, keep up on people and know the church family, where everyone's at. You know, oh, I'm sick, or you know, the car won't start, so we know how to pray for you. That's kind of nice, but not needed either. So wonderful having you here today. I'm starting to lose my voice, so if you see me drinking some tea a little bit, that's why, not to break up the sermon or anything. But today, as we go and continue to celebrate the season of Advent, as we prepare our hearts for Christmas, we are in John chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the chairback Bibles, the red chairback Bibles. They're queued up to the sections for the most part. If you don't have a red chairback Bible near you, toss up a hand. We'll make sure one gets passed over to you. And if you don't have a Bible, like always, young or old, take one of those red chairback Bibles home, put your name in it. We want you to get in the Word of God, and the Word of God to get in you. What? John. Did I say First John? Oh, okay. Whoops. It's John. So flip back a little bit. John, who's got the page number to John in the red chairback Bible? No, John. No, it's the Gospel of John. What? 1511. Go to page 1511. And let's sing a hymn. No, that's what it sounded like. You don't want me leading you in hymn singing. So John chapter 1, verse 1. Page 1511 in the red chairback Bibles. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we can come and just worship you, serve you, know who you are. Lord, first of all, I just pray that you would purify me. Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips and an unclean heart. You created me a clean heart, Lord God, so that your word can go undiluted, so that your truth can ring out. Lord, I pray that as we read your text, as we go through this text, as we hear your word, Lord, you would transform us, you would change us, you would conform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Why should we receive the Son of God? Why should we receive the divine word, the second person of the Trinity, into our lives? Why should we receive the word who became flesh? That's the question we're looking at today. Because if you really want to answer, aren't we okay the way that we already are? I mean, over and over and over again, we hear the same message that people are good. People are basically good. That people, men and women, are basically good. And the only reason people do bad things is because, well, they don't have all of their needs met, and so we react to that. But people are basically good. We hear that over and over and over again. People are basically good. Well, then why do we have to fight war after war to unseat tyrants? Why is child abuse so common in our culture? Why is it that we have enough food to feed every mouth of every person in the world, and yet there are billions of people starving every day? Why is it that rape is on the rise? So much so that college universities are now requiring their new students to come in and to take classes to teach them on what rape is and what rape isn't. Why is it that elder abuse is on the rise? Why is it that in Japan the birth rate is so low that there isn't enough people to take care of the aging elderly? And so the solution is, well, instead of treating these people like human beings, we will have robots take care of the elderly. Why is it that in China's one birth, one child policy has led to the abortion of millions and millions of girls, so much so that there is a huge disparage between men and women? And the result has ended up that women are treated like commodities and not like persons. But people are basically good, right? Then why do we lock our cars? Why do we lock our houses? Why do we check to see if we have our wallet or our purses near us? Why is it we tell our children not to talk to strangers? Why is it we have a police force? Why did someone invent the polygraph? Because the truth of the matter is that people aren't good. The truth of the matter is that we live in a dark world. A very dark world. And to make matters worse, it's the darkness of our own hearts that contributes to the darkness of the world every single day. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him. And that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness. Yet the darkness did not overcome it. In the beginning was the Word. This is poetry. This is beautiful. This is among the most beautiful texts, I think, in all of the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and he's referring to the second person of the Trinity, the Son. The divine logos is in the Greek, the Word, the divine Word. This is the second person of the Trinity. And John is obviously going back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The second person of the Trinity, the Son, the divine Word is fully God. Verse 3, all things were created through Him. Everything. And so now John is going back, and this is revealed. So we read in Genesis 1:1, we know that God, we know the Trinity created the world, but now we know which person of the Trinity created all things that we see. It was the Son. It is the divine Word who created everything. In the beginning, He created. All things were created through the Son. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. The Son is uncreated. Everything was created through Him that we see. And John is getting us set up here. So as we learn about Jesus' life, as we look at Jesus, this same person walking the earth is the same one who said, "Let there be light," is the same one who created the world by the word of His own voice. When He moves and when He touches people, it is the divine Creator who walks and moves and breathes. Verse 4, life was in Him. And this word life, this means real life. Not life that is obsessed with living for ourselves. Not life that is enslaved to sin. No, but real life. Life that is freed from sin. Free from all that garbage that pulls us down. Life the way it was meant to live, reality. And that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness. The light invades the darkness. In this dark world, the light comes down and cuts through all of the stuff that we see, the darkness of sin, our own personal enslavement to sin, our dark hearts. It cuts through all of that, yet the darkness did not overcome it. The darkness fought against Jesus, obviously, and did not win. They thought they won on the cross. But the surprise twist is that by dying on the cross, Jesus forgave us of our sins, freed us from our slavery to the darkness, and then He was resurrected and lives forevermore. The darkness did not overcome it. I love this word, overcome it. I love this section. This word, overcome, yes, it does mean darkness fought against it and could not overcome it. You probably have a footnote here. It says, or comprehend. I think he means both things here. The darkness looks at Jesus coming into the world and is like, I don't understand this. I mean, really? If you want to come in power and glory and just awesomeness, what are you going to come in the form of a human being? A little helpless baby? That's not power the way the world understands it. Certainly not the way the darkness understands it. The darkness of sin, the darkness of the world, the darkness of Satan. The darkness did not overcome it. The darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness could not defeat the divine word stooping down and coming into humanity. I want you to take a look at this video.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. All things were made by Him. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. God became man to die for all men. This is the true miracle of Christmas.
The creator of the heavens and the earth walked among us. And you would think the creator in our midst, everyone, would of course embrace the light. Would, of course, embrace life, real life. Not a fake life enslaved to sin, but life embracing the light, life embracing goodness. But unfortunately, they didn't. Verse 6. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Apostle John says that John the Baptist came and he was sent. He was a few months older than Jesus. He prepared the way for the people and said, "Repent, because the kingdom of God is near." God is coming, the light of humanity. Life is coming down. Be ready to receive him. And the word that they use here in verse 7, he came as a witness. It's the same word in the Greek that we get the word from martyr. A person who lays their life peaceably down in service of the truth, as John ultimately did. He testified about the light, but he wasn't the light. He testified about it. He told people about it. Accept, receive Jesus. He's coming to free you from your sin. The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Verse 10, Jesus, the Son, the divine Word, the second person of the Trinity, he was in the world and the world was created through him. Yet the world did not recognize him. The world was dark. The light came into the world, and there's something about light, and light forces us to choose. For those who love the darkness and embrace their sin and love their sin and love themselves more than anything else and embrace that darkness, when they see the light, it causes them to flee. But for those who stand and say, I am sick of being enslaved to sin. I am sick of living in this darkness. I want to see the light. They embrace the light. Verse 11 says, his own people. Because Jesus came as a Jewish person. His own people, Israel, the people that Jesus set apart for himself, they did not receive him, but that's okay. Because he didn't just come for Israel, he came for Israel and the whole world. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God. We can go over that really quick. Child of God. I'm proud about my parents. I like my parents. I'm proud about parts of my heritage. Some of you might be, some of you might not be. But man, to have that, that's great. But to be called a child of God? The one who created all things? The one who holds the universe together by the sheer will of his own self? You're his child? What? To those who believe in his name, in the name of Jesus, in his divinity. And get this, when you believe, when you receive Jesus, when you receive the divine word, when you receive the second person of the Trinity, when you receive the Son of God, you were born again, not of blood, not of the will of flesh or the will of man, not even my own will, but of God who reached down, stooped down, and loved me in the darkness. That's not for everyone. Light forces you to choose. You can either say, I'm sick and tired of living in darkness, or you can say, I love my darkness, and I don't want to have anything to do with this light. Imagine two kids, 12 and 14, brothers, two brothers. Parents are going away for the night. The parents decide we're going to go away, or not just for the whole night, but you know they're going to get away, watch a movie, have some dinner together. And so you know they set out the ground rules, and they get into the garage. The kids, the two boys, hear the garage door open up. Car pulls out. Garage door closes. What happens? Do they live? Okay, we're going to abide by it. No, of course not. What do? They go raid all of the candy they know they're not supposed to eat, and mom hides from them, but they know where it is, and they pretend like they don't know where that hiding spot is, and they start eating all sorts of things they're not supposed to eat. They go jump onto the cable box, and they start ordering, you know, R-rated movies they're not allowed to see yet, and they're watching all this stuff, and the night's going on, they're having a great time. Well, the older brother starts getting a little wilder than the younger one, and he starts breaking things in the house and just going nuts and grabbing food from the refrigerator and throwing it everywhere. And he starts throwing his younger brother. His younger brother's like, all right, hold on, wait, stop. This is too much. This is too far. The older brother's like, he throws more food at him, starts wailing on the younger brother, as you would imagine would happen. Starts doing that really frustrating thing because he's, you know, more powerful. Stop hitting yourself. Stop hitting yourself. Oh, gosh. It's the worst. I'm not hitting myself. You're making me. And he just starts wailing on his younger brother. It's horrible. And it's just going on and on and on and on. House is wrecked. A younger brother's like, why are you doing it? This is our stuff that you're destroying. Why are you, you know, just beating on his younger brother? And then finally, after hours and hours and hours of this going on, all of a sudden they hear, the garage door starts opening. Now, how does the younger brother react? Woohoo! Right? Thank you. I mean, he's getting beat on, and finally, oh, thank goodness, mom and dad are home. Justice has returned. How does older brother react? Run! Just leave, you know. It's better for you that way. Grab your underwear and a jar of peanut butter. That's all you need. Get out of there. Why do they react this way? It's because the light has come. Goodness has come. And neither of them are flawless in this whole situation. But they responded to it the way their own hearts was. I'm tired of living in this darkness. I want light. I love my darkness. I don't want to see the light. It's the same for all of us. We are all found in darkness. We are all found helpless in our sin, unable to save ourselves. And then suddenly, Jesus comes down. Someone told us about Jesus. We hear the good news of Jesus, that if we accept him, we receive him, we can have eternal life. And everyone makes a decision, whether they tell you they do or not, but everyone makes a decision. You see that light. And some of us say, I love my darkness, I love my sin, I love the things that I'm doing that I know are wrong, but I want to do them anyways, and we run away. And some of us finally are an end to ourselves and say, I am tired of living this way. I'm tired of living in darkness. I am tired of being a slave to my own sins. Jesus, I'm coming to you. Change me, transform me. I'm yours. I believe in you. Forgive me and change me. And he does. He takes our old heart. The image that we see in the Bible is he takes our old heart of sin that is inwardly focused and enslaved to sin, and it's like he throws a grenade in there, it blows up, and he gives us a new heart that's focused on him, that's focused on others. Not perfected, there's still remnants of that old heart, you know, just on the walls of your chest cavity still, that we still sometimes embrace, but it's a new heart, it's a new life. You're made children of God. And then we come to what I think is simultaneously the most scandalous verse in all the Bible, and also the most beautiful one. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and took his residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, this was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me has surpassed me because he has existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. Now this is scandalous. This is Christmas behind the scenes. This is Christmas in the spiritual realm. This is what we are celebrating. The Word became flesh. Do you understand? For the Greeks who were reading this, for the Gentiles, everyone who wasn't Jewish, this was scandalous because for them, the world, the physical world and the spiritual world were just separated completely. The physical world was like throwaway garbage, whatever, no one wants to deal with this. The spiritual world, well, that was where it was at. And for them to hear that God himself came on and added to his nature flesh, what? Why would God do that? They found that to be unbelievable and unappealing. But it was scandalous also for the Jews. Why? He took his residence among us, literally in tabernacled in front of us. What does that remind you of in the Old Testament? The tabernacle. The tabernacle where, and then eventually the temple, where God's presence dwelled in ancient Israel. And I mean, if you saw pictures or you've seen artist renditions, that's a beautiful building. Wow, it's amazing. Even the tent, wow, it's gorgeous. Even the tent would put our church to shame. It's not hard. But even the tent would put our church to shame. Wow, this is where God's presence is, and now it's in a human body? I don't know about you, but I've seen, and we're told through prophecy that Jesus was not an attractive person. That's the only physical descriptor we have of him. There's nothing by which we would esteem him. If you've seen pictures of Abraham Lincoln without the top hat on, or stove top pipe, whatever hat, and you've seen it. He's ugly. He's not an attractive man. He's ugly, right? I'd imagine, you know, Jesus doesn't look like Abraham Lincoln, but I'd imagine Jesus would probably, you'd look at him and go, who's following this guy? He's not attractive. And so this is scandalous for Israel because they're saying, what? In a regular, less than average looking person? This is God walking among us? And then he says, we observed his glory. This is the same word, this is the same term they're using for in the tabernacle and then later at the temple that we see in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory. the pillar of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night. We don't always see it referred to, but it was always there, at least in the first temple. That's why people came from all over the world to see this temple, because that Shekinah glory, that pillar of smoke and fire, that was God's presence, his visible presence, and it always rested on the temple or the tabernacle. I've never seen that. Have you? Maybe I've seen kind of a pillar of, you know, maybe like tornado type thing, but I've never seen a pillar of fire. And for John to say, that same level of glory is Jesus walking around in human flesh. Scandalous. Scandalous for the Greeks, scandalous for the Jews, good for us. Because this is what theologians refer to as the incarnation, where the Son of God, the divine Word, the Logos, came and took on human flesh. He added human nature to himself. He's fully God, fully man. Fully man so he could atone for our sins and take our place on the cross, our punishment for sin. Fully God because his sacrifice was sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world. It's a beautiful thing, this incarnation. And the glory as the one and only Son from the Father. Some of your translations probably say only begotten, and that's okay. It doesn't quite get it there. I like the way the Holman Christian Standard says the one and only Son. That doesn't quite get us there either. The word in Greek is monogenes, and it's hard to translate because it is utterly unique. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. Not that Jesus never existed at some point. No, Jesus is uncreated. And that's why the word begotten, the way, you know, like Kristen and I are, Lord willing, going to be begotten a child, beget a child come May, right? That child didn't exist at one point. But no. Jesus has always existed. The Son has always existed. He's eternally existed. Theologians say he's eternally begotten. He's utterly unique. The word son is more of a relationship marker than a time marker. He's eternal in the past. He's uncreated, full of grace and truth. And John testified about Jesus walking among us, which is ironic because John was several months older than Jesus, but he said about Jesus, this was one, the one of whom I said, the one coming after me has surpassed me because he has existed before me. But he's younger than you. Yeah, that's because the divine word came and took on flesh. Indeed, verse 16, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. God taking on human, grace after grace. God's generosity. Why in the world would the divine creator take on human flesh? Because of his generosity. It's because he loved us. And he knew he was coming to a people who wouldn't care. People who would reject him. People who would embrace their darkness. Yet he still came. Verse 17, the law was given through Moses. Yeah, we're not a church of rule followers. At least I try not to be. Rules aren't going to save us. Rules aren't going to change us. If you're struggling with a sin, and you're like, man, I just got to try harder not to do that sin, guess what? You're going to fail. You're going to fail. Because grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Real transformation comes through Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God. No one has ever seen God. Have you? I mean, what do you picture when you think of God? What comes to your mind? Probably, you know, the first thing you're like, well, I'm kind of picturing a Santa Claus-ish kind of guy on a throne with a big white beard somewhere. But that's wrong, because we know that God is spirit. Okay, now picture a spirit. What does that look like? Nothing, right? You can't picture a spirit. I can't, because it's not a physical thing. God is spirit. He's not a physical thing. And so for years, Israel, you know, they've been worshiping God. They can't see him. I mean, they have representations of him on earth, but they can't see him. And God says, don't create an idol. Okay, so we can't even do that. Don't make a graven image of God and bow down to that. So we can't even do that. What does God look like? I don't know. Yeah, we're worshiping an abstract object. What does long division look like? Well, I don't know. It's just a concept. It seems like a concept. What does the spirit look like? I don't know. No one's ever seen God. But he says, no one has ever, in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, the eternally begotten Son. The eternal Son, the one who is at the Father's side, has revealed him. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've also seen the Father. I don't know what a spirit looks like. And I haven't seen Jesus personally, but I know what a person looks like. All of a sudden, I realize that God has stooped down. He has enfleshed himself. I can relate to Jesus. I know that he's walked around. I know who he is. I know what he's all about. Why should you receive the divine word who became flesh? Why should you receive Jesus who became flesh? Why should you receive the Son who incarnated himself for us? You should receive Jesus so you can be a child of God. Because we are all living in this dark, dark, dark world. We were all born into darkness, every last single one of us. And from that darkness, the God of the universe, even though he knew we would reject him, even though he knew that the vast majority of us would embrace our darkness and our sin, he stooped down. He humiliated himself and walked among us so that if we would receive Jesus, if we would trust him, we could have eternal life in his name. And more than that, be called his children. Be called his children. The incarnation, what theologians call the second person of the Trinity adding human flesh to himself. The incarnation is so difficult to understand, but let's think about it. Let's use a few examples here. One that some of you have heard before. It's wonderful. One of my seminary professors, Mark Soce, was teaching us on it, and I think it's fantastic. The incarnation is like taking the fastest runner in the world, fastest, best, hands down, best, fastest runner in the world, and then entering them into a three-legged race with the fattest, most out-of-shape, asthmatic kid you can find. Okay? Now, how fast is that runner going to do? How well is that runner going to perform in that three-legged race? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, not good at all, right? Why? Because he's only as fast as that, you know, fat, asthmatic kid. He can only do as much as he could do, but he's still, has anything changed about the fastest runner? Has somehow his muscle mass changed or his ability? No, it's just a race. That's what the incarnation is like. The Son came on, took on human flesh, and he limited himself. He's still fully divine. He still has all of the abilities. But he's limited himself to what a man can do. We talk about the sacrifice of Jesus when we think of the cross. I think of the sacrifice too at the front end of things on Christmas, where the Son says, "I'm going to humiliate. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to limit myself by going into this three-legged race with humanity." What else is it like? It's like a person deciding to become an ant. And still have all of your abilities and still be a human being. But who cares about ants? A single ant? Ants are just, I mean, they're so squashable and so pointless. I mean, yes, I understand ecosystem, all that stuff. But you need a lot of ants. One ant, really? You are all infinitely more valuable than one ant. I don't know if anyone's ever told you that today, but I will tell you right now. You are way more valuable than an ant. Be warm and be filled. You can post that on your Facebook walls. Oh, thank goodness. Pastor said so. Well, as far as I am and you are between an ant, God is even more better and more higher and greater than humanity. And yet he still stooped down and took that on to walk among us so we could be forgiven. The light shines in the darkness. This is why we celebrate Christmas. It is his coming. I know I've said it before. I will say it again. One of the most beautiful things you could ever see, I think, in this world is driving along, walking along, and out in the middle of nowhere, absolutely nowhere in the middle of the night, there is a Christmas tree that is completely lit up with Christmas lights. It is beautiful. And you go, how in the world? I mean, but it's out there. Why is it, in my humble but correct opinion, why is it one of the most beautiful things in this world? It's because the reason why we put those lights on that Christmas tree, the reason why we light those candles is it symbolizes Christmas, the light shining out of the darkness. The people who are living in darkness have seen a great light. We no longer have to live enslaved to sin. We no longer have to live in this gross darkness. But for those who believe in Him, for those who receive Him and call on the name of Jesus, we can be lights in the darkness. Make no mistake, we live in a dark world. We still do. We will until Jesus returns. But if you receive Jesus, you can be that light and share that. The light of Jesus shines within us, and we can share that light with others. That is why we celebrate Christmas. It is of the utmost importance, and praise God that John showed us behind the scenes of what really happened. You should receive the Son of God so you can be God's child. Believe and rejoice. Let me pray for you. Father, we are here celebrating Christmas, and there is so much beauty. Thank you for that beauty. Thank you for all the beautiful songs, even the silly ones, or even the nostalgic ones. Because, Lord, I think even those point towards your grace, your generosity, your beauty, the light shining out of the darkness. I pray for this congregation who is here right now that, Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus, who hasn't received Him as their Lord and Savior, that they would do so, even in this very moment, so that they can have true life in your name. Lord, I pray for those who have received Him, and I know so many people here, and the vast majority of them have. I would pray that they would just go further and deeper into you. They would open up themselves to receive your grace. They would meditate on your word to be transformed even more fully into the likeness of our Lord and our Master and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that this holiday is a remembrance and a celebration of your great love for us when you stoop down to save us from the darkness. I pray for this congregation that as we have seen a great light, as we have been transformed by the light of Jesus Christ, that we too will go and share that light with others, and many, many will be transformed. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. As the band comes up, if you need prayer for anything, maybe you're here and you are a believer in Christ and you understand who you are and yet you have been living in darkness or you feel oppressed by the darkness, come on down and pray with me. They'll mute my mic and I'd be happy to pray with you. If you're here and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't experienced what it is to live life truly, fully, I'd invite you to come on down and pray with me. If there's anything else you need to pray, come and pray with me. Won't you stand and worship with me, the God who is?